Our Bible reading tonight is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And in the Pew Bibles, that's on 1044. So Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. When the time came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." May God add to our understanding.
And join with me as we pray before getting into this. Lord, we acknowledge that you have spoken to us through your word. We pray that you would bring greater clarity to us and that you would guide us to see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be glorified, and it's in his name that we ask this. Amen. I have this bad habit of trying to fix things on my car when I break them. And often in the moment I think it's going to take an hour. 4 hours in and I'm not even halfway through trying to fix this issue. And the only thing that really keeps me going trying to fix it is the fact that I know eventually I'm going to get to a point where it is fixed. I have this future hope looking forward that the effort and time that I'm putting in is actually going to be worth it. We do this in different ways. We often spend time doing something because we look forward to it bearing fruit, to what it produces. We have a holiday coming up, so we pack clothes, we plan, we think about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, so that when we get to that point, we can enjoy it. And I think we see something similar here in our text tonight. We see that we are to partake in a meal that was established 2,000 years ago, and there's a reason for why we do this. And ultimately, the reason is because we look at it and it points forward to a future reality. But as we work through this and get to this, let us first consider in verses 14 and 15 the significance of the Passover. Verse 14, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" In Exodus 12, we read how blood had to be spilled so that the judgment of God wouldn't pass on those who had the blood on their doors. Lamb after lamb had to be slaughtered so the judgment of God would not be faced. But those who didn't have the blood, their firstborn was killed. And Pharaoh, once this happens, he sends the Israelites away. Finally, they get to go free and head out to the land they are meant to go to. And after this happens, the Lord commands them to remember this event, to remember how he has brought them out of this place so that they would not forget. In Exodus 12:27, The parents are expected to answer the children when the children ask, "Why are we doing this?" The parents are to reply, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." It was a celebration and remembrance that only the Israelites or those who were circumcised could take part in, so they would remember what the Lord had done for generations and generations and give thanks to the Lord. Now in our text, this is what they are about to celebrate. Jesus, when he was 12, celebrated this meal with his family, and no doubt for the next 20 or so years, he would do this year and year. And each year that he would share in this meal, he was getting closer and closer to the point where he would suffer and die, knowing that each year he was getting closer to his last meal. Picture going on a road trip up to Brisbane. You leave Sydney, you get to Newcastle, you've still got a long way to go. You get up to Byron, you're almost there, you're getting closer, and then you see, finally, you get to Gold Coast, and you're almost there. You see the sign, you're more and more eager to arrive to your destination. You're getting closer. And it makes sense that when we would travel like this, we would be eager to get to that final point because we just want to get to the destination. We're keen to finish the traveling. We're looking forward to it. And it makes sense that we do that, but how could Jesus be eager to have this last meal before he dies, knowing that this was going to be the last time that he would take this meal? How is it that he could be eager as he gets closer and closer to this moment? I think secondly, consider verses 16 and 18 as we see Jesus waiting until the kingdom comes. Verses 16 and 18 read, "For I tell you, I would not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Verse 18, "For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Repeats these same words twice, going at the kingdom of God. And what this should make us think of is Luke 11, verse 2, where Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," when asked what to pray for. We think of Acts 1, verse 9 to 11, that says, just after Jesus has gone up to the clouds, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" We'll consider Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" Verse 9 says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" These are the true words of God. From these three verses, they all have a kingdom mind in focus. In Luke, with the prayer, Jesus recognizes the kingdom has not fully come yet. There's still work to do. We're still called to pray that this kingdom would come. In Acts, Jesus has gone up into heaven, and he will return when the kingdom comes. In Revelation, there will be a feast in heaven with all of the saints once the kingdom has come. That's why when we look at verses 16 and 18 and we see this kingdom theme, that Jesus won't eat until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He's saying this because he recognizes he will not be present for the countless times that believers will partake in this meal until he returns. Until the kingdom has come, Jesus is waiting from this Passover meal. And he will not eat or drink in this way. I think we can agree that it would be normal for a guest to wait for a king before starting a meal, but far less likely that a king would wait for a guest or a servant before taking part in a meal. Is not the king the most important person there? Why would the king care for those who are so far below? And we see an example of this with Saul in 1 Samuel 20, where David's not present at this festival meal, and King Saul recognizes this, but instead of waiting and hoping that David would join him, he just continues this meal. And Jesus is not like this. He waits for all of those who are expected to be at this meal, not just a certain few. He waits for them all. He waits for those present here today that are believers and those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that are not believers yet. The kingdom is not full yet until he comes. The king that does this is a king who would willingly lay down his life for these very people. A king that expects all of those that have confessed their faith in him to attend. A king eagerly awaits for the guests he loves. And this king cares for each and every one of them. There is no status in the kingdom of God. 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered. Before suffering, he lived a perfect life. And during suffering, he lived a perfect life. He died for our sins and rose to life. 2,000 years ago was the last time that Jesus ate this meal. He is still waiting. And while there is still room at this table, while there's still room in the kingdom of God, we are to repent and call upon his name. There's still a space for you to be reserved. The king has not come yet. For the believer, while we wait for this meal, we ought to pray that this kingdom would come. We ought to look ahead and think of the day when we will be seated around the table with all the saints, enjoying a meal that we have a taste of here, but that finds its fulfillment in heaven. We are to pray that lives would be saved, that the kingdom would be expanded, that we would reach closer and closer to the number where it is full. That the Lord Jesus would come. But Jesus gives us one other thing we are to do in the meantime. Thirdly, look at verses 17, 19, and 20 as we see Jesus' command to remember him. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." While we wait for the kingdom feast, while we wait for the kingdom to come, we remember that his body, that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was spilt. In remembering this, we proclaim the gospel to one another and to those who are around us. This earthly sign points to a heavenly reality. The bread is a sign of his body we are to remember because it is broken for us. And in the same way, the fruit of the vine or the grape juice for us here is a sign of the blood we are to remember because it was spilt for us. If you notice in verse 15, they were meeting for the Passover, for a celebration of the old covenant promises and what God had done. But in verse 20, they were now meeting, even without realizing, they were meeting for the beginning of the new covenant, the promises that God had made and all that he was about to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover passes over to the Lord's Supper. Blood that was once spilt of a lamb for the Passover was now seen to be a foreshadow of Jesus' blood that he would soon spill. In just a day's time, his blood would be spilt. Hebrews 9 comments on this, I think, quite helpfully. Hebrews 9, verse 14 onwards reads, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." The new covenant is Jesus' blood, the once for all sacrifice, promising all those who call upon his name will be saved. This is the last time that blood will need to be spilt for the forgiveness of sins, as we see rather that it is faith in Jesus that saves. God gave the Passover so that the people would remember the Lord as their Savior. Now he gives the Lord's Supper or communion as a way to remember him as our Savior and look forward to this eternal hope in heaven. And essentially, communion on earth is just an entree for the wedding supper of the Lamb that we will have in heaven. It is but a taste. But notice who as well was present when Jesus said this. He's at the table with the apostles, the 12 apostles. Judas is present here. The one who would soon betray him was present at this very meal. And he could be present because at the time the requirements for the Passover was simply that you were an Israelite or that you had demonstrated that you were committed to being the people of God by way of circumcision. Judas was present because outwardly he was one of God's people. But inwardly, he had sold his soul to the devil. And this teaches us that, God is gracious in allowing Judas to even be at this meal. Jesus knew the heart of him. But it teaches us as well that there may be those present with us as we partake in communion that are not genuinely saved. They might say the right things, but inwardly their souls are for the devil. Their hearts far from God. It is possible to outwardly take communion without inwardly being in communion with God. Someone can wear a jersey of a team they support, but their jersey is an imitation. They aren't in the team. They don't play for the team. The crowd doesn't come and watch and pay for them. It's just a jersey they wear. But you can't do this in the Christian team. You can't just wear a jersey. The jerseys are only given to those who truly belong. While on earth, someone may take communion who isn't saved, no such thing is possible in heaven. Don't let this be the closest time, the taste of heaven that you get. Don't let this be the only time when you can be a part of heavenly realities. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that we would take communion here on earth and in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is why when we do communion here at church, someone from the front will explain that this is for only the believer, for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, not as something that can gain them a better standing before God, but as a sign that they have responded to the gospel, that they are committed to one another here in fellowship, and they expect to have a seat at this meal in heaven. In other words, Christians partake in communion, identifying with Jesus and living out remembering him until he returns or until they are called home. The believer remembers that his blood has washed away their sins, that his mercy is more, that the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. They remember that there is no one beside thee perfect in power, in love, in purity. They remember that from God all blessings flow. They remember that Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. They remember that there is a seat waiting for them at the table. When the believer is struggling with something, when they are down, when they are not sure of their salvation, they can look forward to the meal with the Lord Jesus Christ at the table with him. They can remember that the only way to get to this meal is to call upon his name and to be saved, to trust in him as their Savior. There is nothing else they need to do. There's rest from trying to work their way into heaven. But there is so much hope knowing that there's a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. No meal on this earth can come close to that. The place I lived previously to where I am with Sarah now, we had this frame hung up in our house. I don't know where it came from. But it said, Christ is the head of every home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And it's getting at that while Christ is not physically present with us at every meal, at every conversation, in a way that we can see him physically, he's not there. He's unseen. But there will be a day when he will be seen, when we will see him face to face, where we will be with Jesus and all the saints and no longer need to remember him, but we will see all that we were waiting for and remembering him for while being in communion with God and his people for all eternity. But until that day, Christian, let us heed what this text is getting at, that we are to be eager to desire to take part in this meal, to take part in communion, remembering that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, that he is the once-for-all sacrifice. And as we do this, pray that his kingdom would come, that our seat at the table would come quickly, that we could enjoy this meal with him. Let me close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you have paid it all. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember the truth that there is a day coming when all things will be made new, and that we will celebrate with our brothers and sisters from all eternity around your table. Lord, thank you that you have revealed the way that we can get there. May you change our hearts and conform us more to Christ, that we would see how much he loves us and therefore live a life for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.